Well, I hope you did bring your Bible with you tonight and turn to Genesis chapter 22. And tonight we're going to be studying the name Jehovah Jireh. When God introduces himself as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, it's not in the context of snacks or cars or money or bills. It's actually in the context of the most profound physical need that a person can actually face, the loss of life. It's in Genesis chapter 22 that we read the story of Abraham being commanded by God to take his son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah and to offer him there as a sacrifice. When we begin in Genesis chapter 22, in the very first verse, it says, "It came about after these things that God tested Abraham." Now, I'm going to read the text in its entirety. There's very few texts in the Bible that are more dramatic when you read them than Genesis chapter 22. It's not merely historical. It is also eschatological, but it is also soteriological. That is, when we think about eschatology, we think about end times. When we think about historical, we think about what had occurred and when it occurred. But when we think soteriologically, we're thinking about salvation, salvifically, because this is pointing us to the sacrificial atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the way that the chapter starts is so profound. After these things, God tested Abraham. It's almost like he's saying, after the last test. I like to say it like this because I really do believe it is true. And that is, in the life of God's servants, in the life of those of us that are the children of God, sometimes it seems that God asks us to cross a creek today, and then he asks us to ford a river tomorrow. One day we're asked to climb a hill, and then the next day we're asked to climb a mountain. When you study the life of Abraham, it seems like it's one test after the other. Have you ever felt sometimes like, Lord, can I just have a year? Just 1 year, Lord. Just 1 year. With no tests. The fact of the matter is, life is filled with tests. And it reminds me of the story of one of the great Baptist leaders early in the life of Southern Baptist. Many of you won't know this name, but perhaps one of the greatest names among Baptists is that of John Broadus. He was the founder of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was schooled in French, German, Latin, Greek, and even Hebrew. It was in his late teen years that God captured Broadus for the ministry. He became a prominent pastor, an eloquent orator, and a very learned scholar. The time came in 1858, not long after the founding of Southern Baptist, that Southern Baptist needed a theological institution. It was along with two other pastors that John Broadus gave himself to frame the articles of belief and design the curriculum and implement plans for the institution that we know today as the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And after sensing God's call, he left his beloved pastorate and he became a faculty member. And then the testing times would come. They remained for the remainder of the 36 years of his life. The wife of his youth was taken from his side by death. While still reeling from that, his daughter Maria was taken from him and his closest friend also. He wrote to one of his lifelong friends, James Montgomery Boyce, "As we come to Virginia on the cars, who would have told that two of the company would have died in a few weeks?" But he didn't quit. Broadus put his hand to the plow and he didn't look back, and he served that institution for with four other professors as both teachers, faculties, and fundraisers. The school at that time was so new and so young, it had no money, no backing, and no help. And then of all things, the Civil War broke out. All of the students were drafted. The school closed for 3 years, and after 3 years, John Broaddus prodded them to reopen. They had four professors and seven students. John Broaddus taught one student, a blind young man, and he delivered what are now known as his world-famous lectures on preaching. I have the book in my library, The Preparation and Delivery of Sermons, to one blind student. His health failed him. Some of the most prestigious pulpits were offered to him. The presidency of the University of Chicago, Georgetown, and many others were offered to him. He was offered positions of ease and comfort almost daily. And in a famous statement, John Broaddus said to those other three men, "Suppose we quietly agree that the seminary may die, but we will die first." Could you imagine how easy it would have been for Broaddus to simply quit in the midst of any one of those tests and trials? But he persevered and carried on even when the calling of God in his life cost him a great deal. There had always been tests and trials in the life of God's servants. I got out in my office the other day. I've got what I call an encouragement file. And it's where I keep notes that I get that seem to have a real impact, and I kept so many that it got too big and I kind of had to winnow it down a little bit, but it's kind of good to go back sometimes and read things. But as I was filtering through that the other day, I actually came across a note, and I don't remember this. I don't remember this individual. I don't know who they are, but it was many years ago. I got a note that was not very kind. I know that shocks you. It was not a kind note. And they said to me, it was a woman, and she said, "You were supposed to meet with me to talk with me about my problems, and you didn't show up." Now, I imagine the reason that I kept that note was to remind myself that there are times I make mistakes and need to pay attention. The truth of the matter is, I doubt that I ever agreed to meet with a lady, because I would not meet with someone away from my office, especially a woman. I would meet with a man away from my office by myself with a man, but I would not meet with a woman away from my office by myself. So I don't know if she got confused, I got confused. Let's lay the blame on me. It was my fault, I'm sure, in some way. But the point of the matter was, it really became a moment when I read that and I realized, Daryl, you've probably let other people down. Have you ever felt that way? You're always going to face different kinds of tests. This is the most profound test that Abraham ever faced in his life. Now, I want to read this text, and for its dramatic reason, I want you to simply listen as I read. "Now, it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am. Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of the young men with him and Isaac, his son. He split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the lad will go over there. We will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together, and Isaac spoke to Abraham his father, and this is probably the most wounding question in the Old Testament, when he said, "My father, here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering." Now that phrase, "God will provide for himself," is reflexive in the Hebrew language. It literally says, "God himself will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together, and then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on the top of the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." Let me pause. Have you ever thought of how critically important it is to learn to listen for the voice of God? What if Abraham had not known the voice of God? What if Abraham had not known to listen for the voice of God? And I shared with you last week about our staff going away tomorrow, and the whole day is a focus on prayer and seeking God and what that means and how to be in solitude and silence before the Lord. It's because it is critical that we know how to listen to the voice of God. "Abraham, Abraham, here I am." He said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord Jehovah will provide," Jireh, Jehovah Jireh, "as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided." This passage of Scripture is hallowed holy ground. And when you read it, you feel like you need to take your shoes from off your feet because of the place where you are in Scripture. It was called Jehovah Jireh. I've said week in and week out that the names of God in the Scripture reveal to us the character of God. And whenever we look at the character of God, God's character reveals certain things to us. The Hebrew word for Jireh can be translated to see. What is the connection between seeing and providing? Often, whenever we talk about the Lord is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, we always think about it in the context of material goods or material things. The problem is that is taking this incredible, undefinable, unlimited God that we have and thinking that the only thing God is concerned with is what we have or what we don't have. There's more to it than that. But when you think about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, there's a connection because the word provision is a compound of two Latin words, provision, which means to see beforehand. And in this passage of Scripture, when Abraham told the young men to stay there and he and the lad would go yonder and worship, Abraham said in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. I believe that Abraham understood something about the character of God in the very fact that he believed that God saw in advance what Abraham was going to need, and he trusted God that even though God asked for his son, he trusted him. So when we think about what it is that the character of God reveals, the very first thing it reveals is his insight. He knows your need. He knows what you and I need even before we know what we need. He knows exactly what your needs are, and nothing that you need is ever going to take God by surprise. Isn't that an amazing thing? We say that we believe God is omniscient, and we know that he is, but we have to trust him that he is. Oswald Chambers warns us that Abraham did not choose what the sacrifice would be. Chambers goes on, he says, always guard against self-chosen service for God. Self-sacrifice may be a disease that impairs your service. If God has made your cup sweet, drink it with grace. Or even if he has made it bitter, drink it in communion with him. If the providential will of God means a hard and difficult time for you, go through it, but never decide the place of your own martyrdom, as if to say, I will only go to there, but no farther. God chose the test for Abraham, and Abraham neither delayed nor protested, but steadily obeyed. If you're not living in touch with God, it is easy to blame him or pass judgment on him. You must go through the trial before you have any right to pronounce a verdict, because by going through the trial, you learn to know God better. What is God doing? God is working in each of us to reach his highest goals until his purpose and our purpose become one. God's character as Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, tells us God has insight. He knows what you need. The second thing that it tells us about the character of God is that God also has foresight, and that is, he knows how to meet your need. God knows how to meet your need. The Apostle Paul put it like this in Ephesians 1:7, according to the riches of his grace. Thank God he didn't say out of his riches, which would be like a millionaire giving a dollar in the offering plate, as it would be out of his riches. According to means in proportion to. And God's proportionate provisions come without measure. Isn't that amazing? God not only has the insight about knowing what you need, but God also has the foresight, and he knows how to meet your need. Even when you think that you know how your need needs to be met best, God knows how it needs to be met in the greatest of ways. During the invasion of Scotland, after a long siege of one of the castles, the invaders, thinking their foes must be near the point of starvation, sent a message demanding surrender. In reply, a great string of fresh fish were hung over the wall. A subterranean passage to the sea enabled them to obtain a boundless supply. So are the exceeding riches of his kindness towards those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we think that God may be in want, or that maybe God doesn't know what our need is, or that God can't meet our need. I had a friend say to me one time, he said, "You know, Daryl, the problem with us in America is that a luxury once tasted becomes a necessity." Now think about that. A luxury once tasted becomes a what? Necessity. Now, Vicki and I have a king-size bed in our bedroom. And in a few weeks, we're going to go see our kids, and they have what they call a queen-size bed that we sleep on. But the fact of the matter is, it's not even a queen, is it, Vicki? It's barely a full-size bed like we would have here in the United States. And so every time we go to see our kids and we stay at their place and we stay in that bedroom, it's kind of like, this is terrible. Boy, I sure wish I was in my bed at home where we could spread out and, you know, throw our leg over and not kick each other or anything like that. We get spoiled, don't we? A luxury once tasted becomes a necessity. Here's the thing that you and I have to remember. God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord who provides. He has insight as to what we need, but he also has foresight as to how he's going to meet that need. And the problem often is we expect God to meet our need on the basis of what we want, not what we need. And sometimes what we think we need is not what we need, and what God wants to do in us is to provide something for us that may be totally different. Now, here's the problem. We always think that means, oh, it must be better. I was thinking I needed a Yugo, and God gave me a Cadillac. No. Sometimes we think we need a Cadillac, and God says, no, what you really need is a Yugo, because I need to teach you something. Are you with me? We don't like it when it goes that way, do we? We always want it to go the other way. He is Jehovah Jireh. Now, the fact of the matter is, God has been abundantly good to all of us, far better than what we could ever imagine. But when we read this event and this account in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham came to the place where he was willing to lay before God his son, his only son Isaac, literally in the Hebrew language, when it says the one whom he loves. It literally means the one in whose love he is abiding. The name Isaac means laughter itself. And Isaac was the very son of the promise. And all of the things that Abraham thought that he needed in Isaac, God said, here, give it to me. But God had the insight, and God had the foresight. And I'm going to tell you, God's character requires some things from his children. First and foremost, God's character requires testing, which is where faith comes in. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." Listen to what Abraham believed. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. You know what's amazing about that? In all 21 chapters of the book of Genesis that you would read prior to reading Genesis chapter 22, you don't read about people being raised from the dead. Abraham believed God. The character of God will require us to be tested as we walk in trusting him, and it requires an exercise of faith. Missionary statesman Hudson Taylor had complete trust in God's faithfulness. Listen to what he wrote in his journal. Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning. He sustained 3 million Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send 3 million missionaries to China, but if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all. Depend on it, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. You say, why in the world would God take Abraham through this experience? Why would God allow you to go through things that you just can't imagine that he would let you go through? Sometimes God is testing us to teach us to walk by faith and to find out that he is able to meet every need that we've ever had. We need to be very careful that we don't succumb to the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. If you were healthy and wealthy, then you were blessed by God. If you were poor and sick, you must have done something to make God mad. Now, there are plenty of examples in the Bible where God did punish people and allow sickness and plague to come upon them as a curse and a judgment. And there were times that God, if you've been reading the Bible, you've read through Daniel and Ezra and Zechariah and Esther now, and you're reading about God's people in captivity that lost everything. Sometimes God does allow that to happen. Sometimes God is teaching us something. He's teaching us to walk by faith. And he's testing us. When you study Genesis chapter 22, one of the things that you learn was that Abraham was learning whether or not he loved the gifts of God or the God who gave the gifts. As a matter of fact, when you get into this passage and you read what happens, the scripture says very clearly that God said, now I know, Abraham. Look what he says in this passage. Now I know that you fear God. Now, does that mean that God didn't already know he feared him? No, God knows everything. What was God doing? God was exposing to Abraham the truth and the depth and the sincerity of his faith. We have to be very careful in our culture. Many of us are very quick to condemn the health, wealth, prosperity teaching that is out there. But yet we live that same principle sometimes by thinking that because we have been so blessed that we must be favored. We need to be careful with that, don't we? Very careful. Testing. God's character requires testing. But God's character also requires trusting or obedience. John 3:12 says, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Here's an interesting thing. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, the Lord who sees, the one who has insight and foreknowledge, we say that we trust him with our eternal souls, but then sometimes we turn around and don't trust him with earthly things, right? But he's the same God. If you want to unleash God's blessings in your life, if you really want to discover that God is a provider, then you must obey. Abraham's obedience was immediate and unqualified. Delayed obedience is immediate disobedience. I have to say this in the fact that Abraham's sacrificial offering of Isaac was so profound. And I know that people don't like to talk about giving in church. And, you know, I've always loved preaching on giving. Maybe I'm a weird preacher or something, but I love teaching on giving because what I know is when God is the owner of everything, and when I can help people find liberty in worship through generosity, they find freedom in their spiritual life unlike they've ever had before. And one of the things about trusting God and acting in obedience is just as Abraham was asked by God to give a sacrifice that none of us could ever imagine giving to God, how often has God asked us to do something, to give something to someone, or to be generous in some way, and we hold on to it because we say, if I give that, I can't do this. Never knowing and understanding that only through that act of obedience will we ever see God come through in ways that we never saw him come through before. Delayed obedience is immediate disobedience, and partial obedience is complete disobedience. I've already said those things, so I need to move on. I want to share with you some things that I think Warren Wiersbe shared so profoundly. Warren Wiersbe adds practical thoughts on the name Jehovah Jireh. Two statements reveal the emphasis of this passage. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, and Jehovah Jireh, 22:14, which means the Lord will see to it, that is, the Lord will provide. As he climbed Mount Moriah with his son, Abraham was confident that God would meet every need. So listen to these things. On what could Abraham depend? He certainly couldn't depend on his feelings, for there must have been terrible pain within as he contemplated slaying his son on the altar. He loved his only son, but he also loved his God and wanted to obey him. Can't trust our feelings always. On what could Abraham depend? Nor could Abraham depend on other people. Sarah was at home and the two servants who accompanied him were back at camp. We thank God for friends and family members who can help us carry our burdens, but there are some trials in life that we must face alone. It is only then that we can see what our Father really can do for us. On what could Abraham depend? Abraham could depend on the promise and the provision of the Lord. He had already experienced the resurrection power of God in his own body by the mere fact that when he was an aged old man, God allowed he and Sarah to have a son. So he knew that God could raise Isaac from the dead if that was his plan. Apparently, no resurrections had taken place before that time, so Abraham was exceedingly abundantly exercising great faith. On what could Abraham depend? Where does the Lord provide for our needs? This is so important. I love what he said. God provides for our needs in the place of his assignment. Abraham was at the right place so God could meet his needs. We have no right to expect the provision of God if we are not in the will of God. We have no right to expect the provision of God if we're not in the will of God. You know, I've learned this through the years as a pastor. One of the things that you can really easily do if you're not careful as a pastor is you can get comfortable. Church loves you, church takes care of you, ministers to you, pays you, all those kinds of things. And if you're not careful, you can become comfortable and you can carry out the work of ministry in the power of your own strength, thinking that you're doing the good thing. And sometimes God has to upset your apple cart or bring a shift or a change in your life in some way to remind you of your desperate need for Him. You ever been there? I know when I came here 3 years ago, Vicki and I talked about it. When I got the letter from Rod Stakely and the committee that Burr was on and Jan Massey and others, we were like, there is no way I'm going to follow Brother Jimmy, who's been there 40 years. Who wants to do that? I mean, you get that, right? Look what happened to everybody that followed Bear Bryant. But you know, I realized something. When God called us, we were thrilled to obey God's call. But there was something that God was reminding me of. I was going to have to lean on the Lord in a different kind of way to come and pastor this church than I had ever done in my ministry. I'd never followed anybody, been anywhere that long. Every church I'd ever been to, except for the last church, the last church I served was a healthy church in many, many ways. But prior to that, every church I'd ever been to, there had been division, immorality, feuding. And it's like God would pick me up and put me in the middle of those things. And that was my ministry, was to bring healing and build and organization and vision. And I love that. That's what I know God's called and equipped me to do. But I had never followed anybody that had been anywhere that long. Now, I want to tell you, I thank God that Pastor Jimmy has been so kind and helpful and supportive and all those things. We have so much to be grateful for. And I love him. But there were things that I had never experienced that I thought, you know what? I'm going to have to trust the Lord to teach me some things that I've never been through. Here's the problem. I was 56 years old. When we get 56 years old, we don't want to learn anything new. Am I right? Lord, I've been through enough. Don't test me anymore. Don't give me anything new. Let me just do what I always have done. Let me be what I've always been. Here's the skills you've given me. Here's what I do. Here's how I do it. Lord, I don't need to change. And you open your Bible, like I did on that night, sitting down at the Embassy Suites in Huntsville, Alabama. I'm reading the Word of God, and God speaks to me and says, Daryl, are you not going to do your part? And I knew. See, the problem sometimes as we get older in our life, the reason that we don't see Jehovah Jireh at work is because we stop stepping out and trusting God in areas that challenge to change us. We get stuck. Lord, I don't like change. Lord, I like the way I am. I don't want you to grow me anymore. And God says, I want you to take your son, your only son. God may say to some of you, I have never taught preschool a day in my life, and Lord, you are telling me to go to Lacey Simpson and say, I'm supposed to serve in preschool? Or, I'm kind of a quiet, reserved person, but the Lord has been tapping me on the shoulder and saying, you need to be a part of the greeter ministry. And you're like, Lord, I like coming in, getting the seat I want and sitting down and making sure I've got my spot. If I do that, I'll be the last one to sit down on Sunday morning. What do you mean, Lord? You want me to go down to the crisis pregnancy center and begin to mentor single moms and show them the love of Jesus? I don't know anything about that. I want to tell you, just like Jacob walked with a limp that he would not trade anything for the rest of his life, Abraham would never have missed what God was doing to learn that he really was Jehovah Jireh. And I want to challenge all of us in this room and anyone that will listen to this message, don't take the name Jehovah Jireh to simply mean God pours out blessings and abundance to meet my every want. God seeks to minister to what I need. And what I need is to be more like Christ. And he may give you something to lay on an altar. Where does the Lord provide our needs? In the place of his assignment. On what could Abraham depend? When does God meet our need? Just when we have the need and not a minute before. When you bring your request to the throne of grace, God answers with mercy and grace in the time of need. I've got to hurry. How does God provide for us? In ways that are usually quite natural. God did not send an angel with a sacrifice. He simply allowed a ram to get caught in a bush at a time when Abraham needed it and at a place where Abraham could get his hands on it. All Abraham needed was one animal. God did not send a whole flock of sheep. To whom does God give his provision? To those who trust him and obey his instructions. When we are doing the will of God, we have the right to expect the provision of God. Why does God provide for our every need? For the glory of his name. Hallowed be thy name is the first petition in the Lord's Prayer, and it governs all the other requests. God was glorified on Mount Moriah because Abraham and Isaac did the will of the Lord and glorified Jesus Christ. Every one of us need Mount Moriah stories in our life. Every one of us need those moments when Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And every one of us needs a monument in every stage and age of life that we can point to, and we can tell the next generation, or we can tell a lost neighbor, or we can encourage a fellow weary traveler called Christian. And we can tell them about our hill where God called us to obedience, and we obeyed. And God did something for us or in us that we would have never seen if we hadn't obeyed. Trust and obey, for there's absolutely no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The character of God reveals His insight and His foresight. But the name Jehovah Jireh reveals the character of God requires testing of His children. And it also requires trusting by His children. I don't know what God's going to do in your life. I don't know where God's going to call you to step out and do something that you think, I could never do that, Lord. I just couldn't do that. It may be a place of service. It may be giving something away. It may be speaking to someone you never dreamed that you could speak to. But I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God leads you, it is on the other side of that obedience that you have a story of the provision of God in a way that you will not have any other way in your life. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you do. We trust you and we obey you because we know that without you, we have no hope. We praise you that you are Jehovah Jireh, that you are the Lord who sees to it, that you see in advance and you provide for it. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.